Our first scripture reading is from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, I'm sorry. And first chapter, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly the devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the second reading is from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them to a high place, a mountain, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared with him, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, we will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God.
Thank you, John. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Scripture, and in particular, the passages that we heard read this morning. As we reflect upon them, we ask the guidance of your Holy Spirit that your wisdom might shine through. Amen. I suspect that most of us have been to a party or some other gathering when someone has asked the question, "Where were you when?" dot, dot, dot. If you're my age, that question might be, "Where were you when Kennedy was shot?" If you're somewhat older, the question might be, "Where were you when Pearl Harbor was bombed?" And if you're like most of us, maybe the question might be, "Where were you on September 11th? There are certain events, aren't there, that kind of anchor our lives, shape our values, define our commitments, direct our futures. Some of these events are global in nature, like the ones I've just described. And some of these events are personal, like your first day of college, your wedding day, or the day you got that big promotion. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, had one of those life-altering experiences in the scripture lessons we read this morning, commonly known as the Transfiguration of Jesus. And this is the Sunday in which this event is marked in the life of the church, the last Sunday before the beginning of Lent, known as Transfiguration Sunday. And so we have Peter and the two brothers, James and John, being led by Jesus to the top of a high mountain where they witness a change in Jesus, a transformation, or as it's translated in the Bible, a transfiguration, where Jesus' appearance changes right before their eyes. And in words that don't really describe what they saw, something like he shone with a dazzling light. As Matthew put it, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And that's not all. For along with this change, two figures appear with Jesus on the top of that mountain, and they're not just any two figures, but two of the most important figures in Jewish history, Moses and Elijah. And then a voice from heaven booms out and said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so is it any wonder that the three disciples fell to the ground in fear and trembling and in awe? This definitely was a special moment, a God moment. Now, Peter was always a man of action, and so he declares that he is going to build three booths to mark the occasion, right then and there. But Jesus tells the three of them that they are not to tell anyone about this event until after he has risen from the grave. And I suspect that when Peter and James and John heard this, they didn't really understand why. The whole thing probably didn't make any sense to them. But then, what did make sense to the disciples in that moment? Not much, I don't think. They had known Jesus as a charismatic figure, a teacher of great insight, a healer of men and women. They had traveled with him. They had worked and prayed with him, ate meals with him. Peter even declared him to be the Messiah. And they understood him to be an exceptional human being. But in the transfiguration, they glimpsed something more about Jesus, something beyond their comprehension. And maybe that's why Jesus told them not to tell anyone about what happened on top of that mountain. The disciples couldn't really know what it was all about. And if they couldn't understand it, then how could anyone else? Peter couldn't comprehend what he had seen up there, but years later he came to appreciate more fully. I don't know how many of you noticed, but in our two readings, from the one from the Gospel of Matthew and one from the second letter of Peter, they both talk about this moment, the transfiguration. But they are separated by Peter's lifetime. Peter, witness to the event that Matthew describes, Peter reflecting upon it in his letter. In this letter, we see that Peter has put what he has witnessed on that holy mountain into the context that shaped his life. We might call that hindsight. And there is a power in hindsight and reflection. As Lutheran pastor Mary Erickson put it, while we are muddling through the experience in real time, it is difficult, if not impossible, for us to make sense and understand the full significance of what's going on. When we're in the thick of it, we're on an arduous uphill climb. Our vision is hindered by the thick undergrowth and the overshadowing trees. But along the way, we come to a level place where we can look back on the way we've come. We can look and see it all. We can see our God moments for what they are. It is the power of hindsight that allows us to put those life-changing moments into perspective. We all have those moments in our life journey that we are not able to fully understand in those moments. Just like Peter, our comprehension of them needs time and experience before the significance can crystallize into something useful. During the heat of the moment, we can't fully absorb what is happening, and we can't fully grasp the presence of God in those moments. To be able to see God at work in our life, especially in those life-changing moments, we need the gift of hindsight. Hindsight allows us to open up those special moments in our lives and see what might be there for the learning. For Peter, he saw the transfiguration as a commissioning for his own ministry. In witnessing the transfiguration, he saw the divinity of Jesus, which then became the guiding light for his own ministry. For us to fully appreciate how God is working in our lives, we need to find those level spots that Erickson talks about. Those level spots in life and look back at the path we have just walked. We need to pull out those special moments, those moments that shifted our lives, and reflect upon them. Those moments might include the car accident that you survived. They might include the heart-to-heart conversation you had with your brother as you entered adulthood. It might be the moment that you handed your little child over to the pastor to be baptized. It might be the moment that you were humbled by the gracious outpouring of support from your fellow church members. It might be the moment that you were afraid to go forward, but you did so anyway because you had to. And it is only from the perspective of hindsight that we can understand the work of God in those moments. And when we see the hand of God in those moments, we are strengthened for the moments yet to come. In his second letter that Peter wrote, he emphasizes the role of memory in the development of our faith going forward. Read through that whole letter, it's only 3 chapters, and see how many times he tells his readers to remember or not to forget. Memory for Peter is the practice of remembering. This active remembering is the way that Peter sees us investing in the future. Remembering for Peter leads to discipleship. For as he says earlier in chapter 1 in verse 10, confirming your call and election. It is in our hindsight that we can see the work of God in our lives, and it is in this hindsight that we see how God is shaping us for the future. Peter wants us to remember who they are and what they are called to be. For Peter, the transfiguration was one of those God-shaping moments where he came to know who he is and how God has blessed him and what he is called to do. For me, my journey to ministry did not happen in one moment, but happened in when I looked back and saw how God had worked several times in my life to nudge me towards the thought that I could be a servant of Christ as a minister of word and sacrament. Maybe you have those moments as well where God has worked in various ways to bring you where you are today or to direct you where you might head. When Jesus and the disciples came down from the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until, in his words, the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. On Easter morning, it was the women who found the tomb empty, and they went back to tell the disciples. And when they did, Peter was the first one to run to the tomb and see for himself. We don't know if in that moment he understood better what had happened on that mountain. I suspect not right at that moment, for seeing an empty tomb when you expected a body there is hardly a level place in life. I suspect that it was later, when the excitement and the fear of those first days after the resurrection had passed and he was able to look back and see what had happened on that mountain and see that it was a prelude to the resurrection. It was only in reflection that he's able to see the dazzling light that enveloped Christ on that day on the mountain was the divine light that no darkness can overcome, even death. I don't know what you will see in looking back over the special moments of your life, but I invite you to try to do just that, to look at those moments that made a difference in your life and see if you can see the work of God in those moments. Ask yourself what God was doing then and what it means for God, what God wants you to do now. As you reflect upon those moments, consider them under the light of that Easter morning, and then let the risen Christ give you that 2020 vision that only hindsight can provide. Amen.